we've had here with the children. But now we want to turn our eyes and our hearts back to the Lord and the reason that we get together here as children and as adults. You know, at this time of year, there's just so much anticipation. And people in Canada, and especially children, so often that anticipation is rooted and sourced in an imaginary character. And this morning, we just as a church and as children and as junior church teachers, we would just like to think about the anticipation of the Old Testament believers. They were just waiting with great anticipation and looking forward to Christ, the Savior, who had been promised to them. And so this morning, we just want to remember that in the fullness of time, Christ the Savior came, just as God had promised that he would come. And we also want to remember that in the fullness of time, Christ will come again, just as God has promised he will. You know, as we watch this and think about anticipation, it's good for all of us to think about where our source of anticipation, what we are looking forward to. And remember that Christ is coming again. It's something to look forward to, something to remember.
We want to welcome you all here this morning, and we're going to open our time together in a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to all the children and young adults and all who are involved. So please join me in praying. Father, we thank you for the great promise that you have so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We thank you that this promise was given centuries and centuries before Jesus was born. He came and fulfilled it. He's returned to glory and is reigning, and he will return again. And so we look forward, as we celebrate his first coming, we look forward to his second coming. We pray you would bless our time together now. Speak to each one of us and give us the joy that comes from knowing you. And so, Father, we ask you to bless us and bless each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
of all kings, perfect in all things. With one word you've spoken, the heavens were made. Creation rejoices in all of your wonders displayed. Yet in all of your glory and power I see nothing compares to the love you have for me. I stand amazed.
Awesome and powerful, mighty and passionate.
I am amazed.
King of all nations, wonderful counselor.
I stand amazed.
Holy and righteous forever and ever.
I stand amazed. I am amazed.
All of the vast array, God spoke and everything was perfect. Hi, I'm Adam, the very first man. I was there and enjoyed peace and a close relationship with God and all that He had created. I was also there when sin entered this perfect world because of my disobedience. I was there when light, life, and peace with God became darkness, death and eternal separation from God. But I was also there when God spoke again. He promised that one day one of our descendants would be a savior. We didn't understand all that meant, but God gave us hope. A savior was coming.
Jesus Christ was born on Christmas Day, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Long time ago in Bethlehem, the Holy Scriptures say, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, was born on Christmas Day.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, a king is born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Now Joseph and his wife Mary came to Bethlehem that night. They found no place to bear her child. Not a single room was inside. And then they found a little nook in a stable all forlorn. And in a manger, cold and dark, Mary's little boy was born.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, a king is born today. And man will because of Christmas Day.
As shepherds watched their flocks that night, a choir of angels came to say, today the Savior has been born. He's in a manger filled with hay.
For a moment the world was aglow as angels sang, there were tears of joy and laughter shed. us, thank you, Lord. Your very life you give us, thank you, Lord. That sin may not save us and love may reign once more. Thank you, Lord. You said you just have to save us, thank you, Lord. Your very life you give us, thank you, Lord. That sin may not save us and love may reign once more.
As wise men gaze at the black night sky, they saw a bright new shining star. They knew the King of Kings was born, so they traveled there from afar. On bended knee, with trembling hands, they offered gifts to the young boy. The Savior of the world was here, their hearts were filled with wonder and joy.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, a king is born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Hark now, hear the angels sing, a king is born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas
and you will reign over the host of Jesus forever.
Augustus made a law that required everyone in the entire Roman world to go to their ancestors' hometown and be counted. So Mary and Joseph made the trip to Bethlehem, the town where King David was from. When they reached the town, every inn and every room was full. The only shelter they could find was a stable. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they gave him the name Jesus.
When Jesus was born, there were shepherds living out in the nearby fields.
All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I've come to bring you good news of great joy for everyone everywhere. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You can go and see him. You will know who he is when you find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly the black sky was lit up by a great shining choir of angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left there and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this amazing thing that has happened, that the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After they had seen him, they told everyone about him and the angels and everything that had happened. And everyone who heard about it was amazed. But But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told by the angels.
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and so was all of Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, and asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, in Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." After the wise men had seen the king, they went on their way, and the star they had previously seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They went to the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
Kings of earth on a course unknown, bearing gifts from afar, hoping, praying, following yonder star. Treasure Emmanuel, drawing men to bow down. Tiny baby, born to wear a crown.
One king held the frankincense, one king held the myrrh, one king held the purest gold, one king hope of the world. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. To save us all from Satan's power, we were gone astray. Oh, tiny baby, born to
whole body was covered in fog and storm. I couldn't be in town. I didn't look like
brought my brother back to life. Jesus has authority over death.
I was there when men lowered their friend down to the roof so that Jesus could kill him. There were crowds of people there. People saw their faith and said, "Oh, son, your sins are forgiven." I thought, "What? Only God can forgive sins." Religious leaders were thinking the same thing, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. He turned to those leaders and said, "Which is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, 'I tell you, take up your mat and go home.' Immediately the man got up, took his mat, and walked. We were all stunned, and I realized Jesus can do what only God can do. Therefore, he must be God, and therefore Jesus has the authority to forgive sins."
My name is Peter. I'm one of Jesus' closest friends. I was with Jesus when he calmed the storm, and I was with him when he healed the leper. I was also there when he spoke and brought Lazarus back to life. And I was also there when he told the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven. For a long time, I thought that Jesus would bring a kingdom on earth. But I was also there when he died on the cross. When the Romans took him, I thought everything was over, and I abandoned him. 3 days later, when Mary Magdalene told us that he had risen from the dead, I was filled with doubt. But I ran to the tomb, and it was empty, and even the grave clothes were folded. Later, when Jesus appeared to us, we were certain that he had risen from the dead. But of course, I was afraid and ashamed because I had abandoned him. Jesus always told us that he had come to die, but he promised that he would rise again. I witnessed firsthand in so many ways that Jesus is God, that he has the power and authority over life and death, and that he has the ability to forgive sin.
I am John. I was a close friend of Jesus, like Peter. I also witnessed Jesus' amazing life firsthand. But probably the most amazing thing of all was witnessing God's love in Jesus. We didn't understand Jesus' life and death right away. But God revealed to us that Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived and died to take away the punishment we deserved for our sin on the cross. In the fullness of time, Christ the Savior came, just as God promised he would. In the fullness of time, Christ will come again, just as God promised he will. It is not over yet.
you look in your program, you'll see that there's a passage of Scripture on the next page after the hymn we've just sung. I would like to read that. You can follow along with me if you will. This is not actually a passage from the birth narrative, the Christmas narrative, but it is a passage that is a discourse, it's a saying of the Lord Jesus that really well describes why he came, which is really what we've been focusing on this morning as we've celebrated his birth. So we read in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." We thank you for joining us this morning. Once again, we've seen and heard the Christmas story as presented by the children and the teens of Renfrew Baptist Church. We've reminded ourselves of this same story through the Christmas hymns that we've sung together and the scripture passages that we've read together. But I would like to ask you a few questions in light of all of this. Why do we do this year after year? Why rehearse and relive this event? Why remind ourselves annually of the birth of a Jewish carpenter that took place some 2,000 years ago? And of course, these questions raise a more important question. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Why is he important enough that we celebrate his birth each year? What did he do that we make the effort to not allow ourselves to forget him? His identity is really the issue here. Determine who he is, determine what he's done, and you'll know the reason why we celebrate his birth. You think about it, all human societies have occasions of remembrance, those special events that keep society as a whole conscious of past events that must not be forgotten. Probably the most obvious one is November 11th for us in Canada and many other countries. That is the day we set aside so that we never lose sight of the fact of the great cost paid by our fellow countrymen to preserve our freedom in two great and horrendous world wars. We do this simply because we recognize that if we ever take for granted freedoms won at great cost in the past, we are sure to lose them in the future. Which brings us back to the question we began with, why celebrate Christmas? As our text teaches us, these words of Jesus written during his 3 years of public ministry, or recorded rather during these 3 years, these are spoken during his 3 years as he's speaking to people around him. These words teach us that Jesus Christ was sent by God into the world as a light, to rescue us out of our darkness, that we might enjoy a gift, the gift of eternal life. And so I just want to unpack these truths that Jesus spoke for a few moments with you as we bring our program to a close this morning. The first issue that we want to think about, the first truth that we want to focus on, is the identity of the one who has come. We read in verse 46, "I have come into the world as light." Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had declared concerning himself in John 8, "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. That's quite an amazing declaration. If it's not true, it is really a foolish declaration. If it is true, it is an astonishing and perhaps the most important declaration ever made. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Earlier in this same chapter, in chapter 12, Jesus said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now in our text, John sums up Jesus' public ministry by citing this provocative declaration, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." His words tell us something very important about his identity. Note especially this phrase, "I have come into the world." Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus Christ never claimed to be more than a man. The idea of coming into the world presupposes that he existed before he came into the world, and that he came into the world from outside the world. In other words, unlike us, or any human being who has ever lived, Jesus Christ did not begin his existence when he was born, or even when he was conceived. He alone of all people can accurately say of himself that he came into the world. And that gives us a hint of his true identity. He came into the world of time and space from eternity, from the very presence of God. Indeed, he is the very Son of God, the eternal, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator, the Creator of all that exists. And what ought to amaze us as we think about this is that this holy Son of God chose to come into the world that he created as one of us, as a human being. And indeed, not merely as a man, but in the ordinary way of all human beings. He didn't come as a man. He came by being born as a baby. Now, the scriptures indicate that there was something very special about his conception, that he was conceived of a young Jewish virgin by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit. Yet his birth was completely ordinary. That means he was a normal human baby with normal human needs. He had to be fed. He had to be changed and held and protected. He had to be kept warm against the cold. He had to learn to speak and to walk and to go through all the normal stages of human development that each of us go through. And in all of this, he had to do in spite of his true identity as the Son of God who came into the world. And so in the birth of Christ, we see the very humility of God. Is it any wonder that the people of God for the past 2,000 years have celebrated the wonder of this birth, what the scriptures call God's inexpressible gift? But notice also the nature of his coming into the world. He said, "I have come into the world as light." As light. He is painting a picture so that the people around him might better understand who he is. If there is anything about the Christmas season that has always been needed and is still needed today, it is an understanding of who Jesus is and what his nature is. For those of us who accept the Bible as God's revelation to the human race, Christmas is a time for wonder, as we marvel at the truth that God has come into the world in the person of his Son. And we give thanks for this. We worship him. But the truth that he came into the world as light is especially amazing. You see, in Scripture, light is often a symbol to represent truth, or to represent knowledge, or to represent holiness, and even to represent life, even to represent God himself. John began his gospel way back in the first chapter by stating about Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Then he added, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So if you choose to celebrate Christmas this year, understand that to do so according to the real meaning of the occasion, rather than getting caught up in all the hoopla and the tinsel and the consumerism of society, if you really want to celebrate Christmas according to its true meaning, it is to recognize and acknowledge that this baby born in Bethlehem, this carpenter of Nazareth, was none other than the very Son of God who came into the world as light, who left the glories of heaven and came into this world that he might bring light to all people, that he might bring truth to mankind, that he might reveal God himself to us. And so as we prepare for Christmas this year, wow, 3 more days, let us remember the true identity of the one who came. But we might logically also ask, why did he come? And so the second truth that we see in our text is the need for the one who has come. In verse 46, again, he says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Those words, in darkness. Jesus uses this particular phrase to describe the situation of the people to whom he spoke. A phrase that describes the entire human race. In darkness. We are people who dwell in darkness. There are many ways we could describe the condition of the world today, the condition of humanity. And while there is much that is good and noble about mankind, we all know deep down that even the best examples of humanity and the most inspiring deeds are all less than they could be. Even our most righteous actions are contaminated in some way by self-seeking or self-centeredness or selfishness. We would agree that there is a nobility about the human race because we are the pinnacle of God's creative work. We are his vice regents. We were created in his very likeness and his image to reflect his glory in the world. We are those who've been given the mandate to manage creation as his stewards. And yet, we all fall short of our high calling. Our first parents wickedly rebelled against their Maker, and every single one of us has ratified their decision. We've patted Adam on the back and said, good choice, I agree with you. We've gladly joined that rebellion. In essence, every human being who lives has said of God, we don't want him to rule over us. We acknowledge no Lord but ourselves. We will not serve him. We will not obey him. We will not thank or worship him. We will be king of us. The Bible calls our acts of rebellion sins, and the underlying attitude of rebellion, sin. Now, sin is something that is no longer taken seriously in society today. One scholar says that it's become a snicker word. Sinfully delicious. You remember that commercial? It's not a word used by many people today, and it's mocked by many more. By nature, I don't think there's anybody here that likes to be held to account. And we sure don't like to be told that we're in the wrong. But the Lord Jesus certainly didn't hesitate to use this word. He told people, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Other scriptures tell us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus also used other words to describe the sad and desperate state of mankind. Here in our text, he describes our plight as being that of in darkness. Now, darkness is a very apt description of humanity, I think, especially in our day. Whether it is the increasing darkness of society as a whole, exemplified by the brutality and the wickedness that seems to be in the news constantly, or whether it is the darkness of individual human hearts, and who of us doesn't know something of the emptiness or the loneliness and the lack of purpose and the lack of hope or the anger or the anxiety or the lack of peace and joy or the creeping cloud of despair and all these things that plague so many of us so much of the time or the selfishness and the dishonesty and the glory seeking that underlies all of these things. Sadly but surely, darkness is an apt word to describe the effects of sin and our separation from God that plagues every human heart by nature. Perhaps you recognize one or more of these things in yourself this morning. It's not a pleasant topic. None of us likes to think about these things. How does this fit in with Christmas? Well, actually, it fits in very well. Because the whole reason for Christmas was to deal with these issues and to rescue us. The one who came into the world that first Christmas morning knows well the condition of your heart and mind today. And I'm here to tell you that his coming gives you reason to hope. Reason to hope. He said, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Darkness is an accurate assessment of our condition, but it doesn't have to be the final state of our condition. Our need as fallen human beings is great, but his purpose in coming into this dark world was meant to give us light and hope. So what is the purpose? How do we dig into it a little bit? We see the purpose of the one who has come in verse 47. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And then he goes on to say, the one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So the immediate context of Jesus' words in verse 46 make clear that he had a twofold purpose in coming to become one of us. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Negatively, Jesus did not come to bring condemnation. When people think of God, perhaps when you think of God, probably the first thing that comes into our mind is that of judgment and authority and condemnation and law and punishment, and it's just not a pretty picture. We tend to see, I think if you're honest, you'd admit this, that we tend to see God as the great cosmic policeman and Supreme Court judge all rolled into one. No doubt the reason for that is that deep down, we all know that we are guilty before this God who created us, who made us. But despite the natural fearful reaction that we have toward him, Jesus Christ tells us here that his primary purpose in coming was not to judge, but to save, to rescue. Now, he doesn't rule out judgment altogether. God has appointed him judge of the world, which will take place at the last day. But his purpose in his first coming, his purpose at Christmas and throughout his life on earth, was not to condemn, but to save, to rescue. The sad thing is, many people never get beyond the reality of their guilt, which they can't escape, and the reality of the fear of condemnation that they have to live with. They can't get beyond those things to learn for themselves the kind and the gracious and the merciful purpose of Christ's coming. If we could just hear his words. Jesus warns us in this passage that if we reject him and his words, those very words that he has spoken will in fact bring judgment on us at the end of time. In other words, while he did not come expressly to judge when he was born that Christmas morning, the truth that he speaks and the salvation that he offers will only increase our guilt if we reject them. When a man is in the water drowning and someone throws him a flotation device of some sort, he only has himself to blame for his own death if he refuses to take hold of the help that is offered to him. On the other hand, Jesus makes it clear that his primary purpose of coming into the world that first Christmas was to save, not to condemn. He's the one throwing the flotation device. Actually, he's the one reaching down and taking hold of us. Positively, he came not only to save from sin rather than judge, but in saving, he came to bring transformation. So it's not condemnation, but transformation. He makes it clear in our text that he was sent by his Father and that he represents his Father on earth perfectly. He makes it clear that he came to save the world and that this is actually the Father's command. In other words, God the Father sent his Son because he wants you and me to experience eternal life. He wants us to be rescued from the darkness of sin. He wants us to be brought into relationship with himself. His commandment is eternal life. The darkness which plagues us all is the darkness of sin and the resulting separation from God that sucks all meaning and all hope out of our lives. The salvation that Jesus brings is light in our darkness. And this light, he tells us, consists of eternal life. In other words, death is not the end. And again, deep down we all know that. Society is doing its best to convince itself that death is the end and then everyone just sleeps peacefully forever. Which means that people like Hitler got away with it and is just sleeping peacefully. But none of us really believes that. Deep down we all are creatures who have an inborn sense of justice. And we know that people who've done wrong to us deserve to be punished. We just don't extend that same standard of justice to ourselves. So Jesus came to bring life, and he warns us that one day there will be an accounting. But his coming, this eternal life, is the defeat of death, so that death for us no longer is something to fear. It's a doorway into his presence. He came to bring the restoration of our relationship with our Creator. He came to bring the possibility of adoption as children by God himself. Indeed, in his prayer to his Father a few chapters later in John's Gospel, the Lord declares, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So eternal life is not merely duration forever. It is relationship with someone who lives forever. It is a loving relationship. It's the relationship we were created to have in the beginning. So Christmas is our remembrance and our celebration that the Son of God came into the world to bring us back to God, to bring us out of our darkness into his light, to bring us out of our death into his life, out of our despair into his hope. The salvation that Jesus provides is a salvation that transforms those who receive it. Not only does it overcome our sin and make us holy, it overcomes our guilt and sets us free. It's interesting, if you read any biographies, the amount that they devote to the subject's death is usually a paragraph or so at the end. But when you read the four Gospels, they all spend a significant amount of space, a quarter to a third of their length, dealing with the events leading up to the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason for this is fairly simple. When he came into the world to rescue us from darkness, it was not only his life of perfect obedience to God, but also through his death on the cross, where he bore our sins and the punishment they deserve. And so his death is really the climax of his life and his purpose for coming. And of course, after his death, the Father raised him from the dead. And he did that to demonstrate that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf was sufficient and that it was accepted and that salvation had been achieved. And there's nothing more to add to it. There's no confession. There's no religious ceremony. There's no any kind of things you do that you can add to a complete and perfect gift of eternal life. And so if we don't keep the death and resurrection of Jesus in mind at Christmas, then we haven't really understood what we're celebrating. But how do we experience the light of Christ for ourselves? How do we escape the darkness of our own lives? How do we come into his marvelous light? Well, finally, we see in our passage the response demanded by the one who has come. And in Jesus' own words, the response is really quite simple. It is to believe in him. To believe in him. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now we have to understand in the Gospels and in the entire Bible that believing in Jesus is more than simply mentally agreeing to certain facts about him. Believing the truth that he is indeed the Son of God who became a man that first Christmas, that he lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, and that in the plan of God he died as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, those truths are absolutely critical and completely necessary to experience this salvation that he offers. But believing those truths is not enough. And not enough. In the Gospels, believing in Jesus means responding to those truths by keeping his words, by treasuring them, by obeying them. It means repenting of our sin. It means surrendering to Jesus. It means trusting him enough to turn our lives over to him. It means counting on his righteousness and his atoning death to make us acceptable to God. Now, there's an illustration I've heard and I've used many times that I think is a very helpful one. Believing in Jesus means resting on his goodness and his death to reconcile us to God. And so imagine you're in an airplane. And this doesn't happen in commercial airliners. I can remember a little boy who thought that there were parachutes in the commercial airliner, and he always wanted the plane to crash so he could try out the parachute. Won't mention his name. When he found out that there, the things under the seat were life jackets, not parachutes, he was kind of surprised. But imagine you're on a military plane, and the engines all explode, and the plane's going down, and it's one of those big troop carriers, and they open the back door, and you can see out the back, and they hand you a parachute. You've never used a parachute before. You look at it, and they say, okay, here's your, you can either go down with the plane and die, or you can step out into thin air at 5,000 feet. And if you don't hurry, it's going to be 4,000, and if you wait too much longer, you're not going to have time to get out. So you look at the parachute, and it looks great. Nice material, well-packed, nice color. I think it's a good parachute. I really believe this will hold me up. But you're not trusting it. Until you strap it on, fasten it up, grab that ring, and step out into thin air, then you're trusting the parachute. And you pull the ring. You may have great confidence it's going to hold you up, or you may be deathly afraid, but you've taken a step of faith. You've put your trust in the parachute. We all face judgment because God is just. And the only hope of surviving is Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what it means to trust him. It means turning your life over to him. It means coming to him with empty hands and receiving his fullness. It means seeing him for who he is and treasuring him above everything else. So if we hear Jesus' words and we refuse to surrender to him, then we remain in darkness. We remain under condemnation. But we need to remember that he did not come to condemn, but to save. But if we reject the only hope of salvation, we will be condemned. And we will have no one to blame but ourselves. So this morning, thanks to the younger people and some of the older ones, we've been reminded again of that first Christmas. The important question is, what will we do with that reminder? The babe born in Bethlehem is also the Lord of glory. He's the Son of God who reigns at the Father's right hand. One day he will return to judge the world. One day he will return to receive his own people to himself, that they might be with him and enjoy him forever. What you and I decide to do with Jesus in this life will correspond with what he decides to do with us for eternity. Jesus Christ was sent into the world by God as a light to rescue us out of our darkness that we might enjoy the gift of eternal life. Not something you pay for, not something you deserve, not something you earn, a gift God provides to all who put their trust in his Son. Earlier in John's Gospel, we were told, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Please don't let that be true of you. Turn to Jesus today. Trust in him like you would a parachute. Give him your heart, because tomorrow might be too late. If you turn to him today, this will be your best Christmas ever. We're going to close this morning with one last hymn, and I'll ask Sammy to come and lead us as Adrian plays. And it's called In Christ Alone. And it is full of the truths that we've been hearing about and seeing and meditating on. So let's stand together. As we come to a close, we want to say thank you to each of you for coming. It's been a great privilege to have you all here. I want to say thank you for the children and the teens of our junior church for all their hard work and for helping us to understand afresh the gospel message of Christmas. And thanks to all the teachers and leaders and musicians who helped as well. Want to make sure you know you're all invited downstairs for Christmas refreshments. So after we complete here, just please come and join us downstairs. I believe there's some goodies down there waiting for us. I'll take that by faith, but I'm pretty sure. Also want to mention that we will be meeting, the Lord willing, on Christmas morning at 10:30 a.m. If any of you would like to join us, please do, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. I'm going to close in prayer and commit you all to the Lord this Christmas season. Father, I thank you for each one here. We pray that we might all experience the joy of Christmas as it's portrayed in Scripture, the hope of knowing the light of the world, your Son. So bless each one. You know the challenges and struggles that each one faces. Father, be our portion, be our help, and strengthen us and bless us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Go in peace. Merry Christmas to you.